yesterday, the majority of people here exercised one of the rights of a democratic society and perhaps received a new feeling of pride and thanksgiving. Though admittedly troubled with juvenile diseases, the young American democratic giant has nevertheless allowed the ring of freedom in no uncertain tones. The freedom of the Christian man is also subject to grave perils and warped representations. It is also intrinsically loaded with possibilities, however. Only a few years after Luther had posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door, he composed three major treatises, which received wide circulation. In his open letter to the Christian nobility, he chipped away at the three walls surrounding the spiritual temporal power of Rome. In the Babylonian captivity of the church, he entered the nave and chancel itself to attack a sacramental system by which the church controlled her membership from cradle to grave, and even after grave. Then, in clarion voice, from his reformatory pulpit, he proclaimed with his lyrical pen, which spoke, the liberty of a Christian man. Now, Luther stated a paradox in this liberty of the Christian man, a paradox of the Christian way, which, if properly appropriated, has value even for the 20th century modern. The paradox is as follows. A Christian man is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Now, man has been made fit for this freedom by a prior encounter. It is not an earned freedom. And at this point, Luther liberates the Protestant mind with an insight from Bishop Augustine of Hippo, from his Confessions. Quote, "And I sought a way of acquiring strength sufficient to enjoy thee, but I found it not, until I embraced that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the only one who can inspire humility." Unquote. Thus spoke the Bishop of Hippo to Luther. Man, in a state of blindness in the topsy-turvy world of Plato's Gorgias, is unfit to perceive truth through all his efforts at exteriorizing. The works of his hands are unable to reveal heavenly truth to his inward parts. At this point, the mediator appears from Augustine's On the Trinity. Quote, "By joining therefore to us the likeness of his humanity, he took away the unlikeness of our unrighteousness, and by being made partakers of our mortality, he made us partakers of his divinity." Unquote. And a harmonia takes the place of disharmony. The work of the mediator is of necessity, of time and history. The eternal enters the temporal. The universal enters the particular. Through his work, the work of the mediator, the topsy-turvy world is set aright Man's will is cleansed of pride and brought low by humility, and the individual's affectation becomes Godward instead of earthbound. What man could never do for himself in extroversion is accomplished by God in introversion. The shackles of cave existence and cave shadows are broken, and man steps outside the cave to enjoyment of the fresh air and sunlight, to enjoyment of reality. Indeed, he is a free man. But it is a freedom quite different from that of the thief paroled from prison, who in essence remains a thief and is in prison again within a month. The new freedom is not one which frees from works, but it does free from a false opinion concerning works. One of Luther's insights is certainly at this point. At one and the same time, then, this freedom frees and binds. Obedient freedom liberates. It is not heteronomous and authoritarian. Obedient freedom is freedom then united with its own depth and inexhaustible ground. In other words, true freedom, pure and undefiled, can only be practiced within the sphere of revelation and reconciliation. As Brunner has stated in his sermon, Your Reasonable Service, true freedom is only possible in the service of God. If you wish to be free, then serve God. Only when your life is a free service of God can you be a truly free man. And Brunner answers that he knows this to be true on purely Christological grounds, for his life, Christ's, is a truly free life because it is a genuine service of God. Egocentrism is then reoriented in a theocentric direction. True freedom can only be realized in obedience to God. Now, this freedom is practiced within the sphere of the gospel and communality. It is a freedom expressed through practical concern and intellectual commitment to truth. Our generation has been labeled the beatnik generation. Perhaps the original existentialist beatnik was Judas himself, who evidently had experienced no prior encounter, whose egocentric self had not been redirected through metanoia, and therefore he lived a life unmarked by social concern for community and by intellectual commitment to truth. The freedom of the beatnik is devoid of any sovereign referent and any overarching purpose. The sustaining and purposeful creator God is of an unknown quantity. Not so Christian freedom. It knows the horizontal dimension of human concern as well as the vertical horizontal dimension of commitment to truth. It is a freedom which has liberated one from the impossible task of heaping up enough good works to make him righteous. But this does not preclude activism. To the contrary, it gives a new dynamic to activism. All that the Christian man does, he does out of a pure liberty and gives freely. He seeks neither benefit nor salvation. As Luther has so aptly put it, good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works. This is the therefore of Christian liberty. As Christ gives himself to me, so I will give myself as Christ to my neighbor. And this is indeed gift. Gift which takes no account of gratitude or ingratitude, praise or blame, gain or loss. It does not calculate returns. The Christian man does not serve so as to put his recipients under obligations. He willingly gives of himself and his means, whether he spends all upon the thankless or whether he gains a material benefit for his services. The Christian man knows a freedom from the lower vocation of self-service for the higher vocation of responsible service to and within community. Christian freedom is also to be expressed in an intellectual commitment to truth, which comes through self-discovery within the Christian community. There is real danger in the type of freedom which commits itself to nothing at all. In fact, so styled objectivity often becomes a rationalization for irresponsibility. Where values are at stake, there must be decisions and there must be commitment. As Waldo Beach has said, open-mindedness is a virtue which becomes a vice when the mind is open at both ends. Of course, there is also a peril in dogmatism, the peril of the mind closed at both ends. Whether this is dogmatism at the point of naturalistic humanism or at the point of biblical literalism, there is danger. One wonders at times whether there is any median position. Can there be openness as well as commitment? Christian man indeed has a responsibility to the order of religious truth which necessitates openness as well as commitment. Perhaps salvation from dogmatism comes when one recognizes that his understanding is of man-sized quality and not God-sized quality. Man exists in an empirical society. In Christ and Culture, Richard Niebuhr has said that each generation is comprised of particular men in particular times and with particular duties. Here then is the dilemma resolved. The individual within community does not dogmatically contend that he has discovered the whole truth, but he is permitted to say that he has found the truth for himself and is committed to this truth within community. He must never confound his relative understanding with the ideal and the absolute, however. When one requires that what is right for him be the whole right or the whole truth, then it is that perversion occurs. His freedom in relation to intellectual commitments must be characterized, as Niebuhr would say, by an every present moment decision, an openness to new and deeper truth. And it is a verity. God often reveals truth in the most unlikely places. Christian man remains en route. Faith is willing to be a becoming rather than a finished product. The frontier of faith is not a closed frontier, but it is an ever-expanding frontier. But truth is sacred. It must be freely sought, and it must be treated as a trust. The mind's apprehension of God's truth works within the sphere of the Christian norm of love, which requires that this truth be considered as trust and used to best effect for the good of community. This is certainly the freedom that frees man from his autonomous self to go forth and meet life in ever-ripening fulfillment. But it is also freedom committed to community. The gifts of humility, greatness, and love, I am convinced, are discovered in the Christian man living within community who, out of the depths of his freedom, has found the grace to respond in full commitment to the living God who governs all things, both in heaven and in earth.